I'm going to begin our group discussion today before the message. So I want to hear your answer to this question. What one character trait is God determined to work into your life and mine? All right, Christ-likeness. Romans chapter 8 speaks about the fact that the whole chain of salvation is there in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And certainly there are other passages. So Christ-likeness would be one of those character traits. Holiness. Is that in Matthew 5 or 6? God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So definitely we are to be holy. Good. What else? Who else has one? Yes, sir. Patience. Okay. Is that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering is often translated patience. So certainly the fruit of the Spirit would be part of that list. I don't know about you, but when I pray for my children, when I pray for my grandchildren, I pray that they would bear the fruit of the Spirit, that the Lord would develop those character traits in them. Yes? Okay. Certainly we would have to say agape love is part of this list. As Jason said, the two greatest commandments, both about love, one loving the Lord our God, one loving our neighbor as ourself. And really the entire book of 1 John is about the fact that we are supposed to have the attribute of our Father. We as children are to have a family resemblance to our Father. God is love, and if God is love and we are His children, then that kind of God-like love, that agape love, is going to be a trait that He's going to work in our lives. Any others? Well, there's a character trait that we should include in this list that I think often slips our minds. It probably doesn't make the top 10. You know, when I would ask the question that I posed just a few moments ago. But there can be no doubt that God is determined to work endurance or perseverance in your life and mine. If we are His children, if we have trusted Jesus Christ and are following Him, then God wants us to learn endurance, perseverance. God's Word states as much in James chapter 1. Let me ask you to have your Bibles open, please, to James chapter 1. James 1, reading verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. Now that little three-letter word, let, is not God giving you and me permission to let patience work on us. That little word indicates that God commands His people to make certain that patience does its perfect work, that patience completes its work in our lives. Now, I don't really like the translation patience that we find here in our New King James Version. It comes from the Old King James Version. That's why I didn't bite on it, brother, when you said patience earlier. Patience does not really strike the right chord. We think of waiting in a hospital waiting room when we think about patience. We think of sitting at a traffic light, a long traffic light, drumming our fingers on the top of the steering wheel when we think about patience. That is not what James is talking about in this passage. The word in the original language here actually combines two root words. The prefix means under, and the root word means to remain. And so the word means to remain under a burden, or to remain under a load, and to continue to make progress. When I picture this word in my mind, I think of how royalty traveled thousands of years ago. Four men, one at each corner with a pole, carrying a contraption that they called a brome, which had a seat in it. Those four guys carrying what oftentimes was a fat piece of royalty, mile after mile after mile. Have you ever thought about that job? I have. To do that job didn't take patience. It took endurance. It took perseverance. That is the idea in this word. That is the idea that James is talking about here. To stay under the load and to keep moving in the right direction. One expositor back in the 1800s tried to illustrate the difference between patience and perseverance in terms of boats and ships. Hurricane Zeta ripped through the Gulf Coast this week, and many boats rode out the storm surge and the winds and the waves, tied to a pier by a strong cable. And they ended the storm right where they began, and that's exactly what their owners wanted. And those boats are an illustration of what the New Testament calls patience. Staying in place, oftentimes in difficult circumstances, as long as necessary. That's patience. On the other hand, I had some church members some years back who were caught in the Caribbean on a cruise ship when a hurricane blew through the Caribbean. And that ship kept on course while 50-foot swells rolled over the deck. Now, the cruise lines call these trips pleasure cruises, but I can tell you, based on the testimony of my church members, they did not find any pleasure in that cruise. But my point is that ship, maintaining its heading toward the next port of call, while the storm, the hurricane, buffeted it with winds and waves, that is an example of what the New Testament calls perseverance or endurance. And God wants to teach every person here this morning endurance, the strength to stay the course. He wants us to never give up, never give in. He wants us to keep on keeping on. Now in verse 2, James explains how God works endurance into our lives. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God works endurance into your life and mine by means of various trials. And of course, the key word here is the word trials. And I'm glad that our New King James Version translates it as trials. Many of us have memorized this verse in the Old King James Version, and we know it's translated there, diverse temptations. And again, temptations doesn't really strike the right chord. When we think of temptation today, we think of inner solicitation to do wrong. And that's not what James is talking about. I mean, why would I count it all joy when I experience inner solicitation to do wrong? I can tell you that I don't enjoy experiencing inner solicitation to do wrong. Rather, the word here in the original language is perfectly neutral. It speaks of external circumstances that try us and test us. And the Apostle Paul gives us a list in Romans chapter 8 of these external circumstances. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And so it's a whole laundry list of external circumstances, anything from persecution to sickness to financial setback to interpersonal conflict to time pressure to stress to pandemic. It's all included in that word, trials. In fact, James uses the word various to describe these trials. That word means multicolored. It's the word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament back in Genesis to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. This word was used in ancient times to describe stones of many different colors. How many of you have ever been to Hilton Head? How many of you have ever been to Myrtle Beach? How many of you on those trips have ever gone into a shop that sells shells and stones? Yeah, you go in and the variety of stones are, you know, it's just kind of overwhelming at times if you get in the right shop. And maybe you, as I did when I was a kid, you know, I bought a piece of card. In fact, I think I still have this piece of cardboard somewhere. I bought a piece of cardboard that had like 24 different stones on it, the name of the stone and the country that it came from. That's the idea here in this word. Stones of many different colors, many different varieties. That's a description of the trials that overtake us. And then there's one more word here in verse 2 that's used to describe these trials that produce endurance or perseverance. The word fall. We fall into various trials. We fall into multicolored trials. And this word has the idea of something unexpected, something unannounced. Jesus used this word in Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan about the man who fell among thieves. His encounter was unexpected. It was unwelcome. And that's the other word that James uses here to describe these trials that we face. There's no announcement that they are coming. Many of us here this morning have some connection with Bob Jones University, and the word reminds me of a professor who warns his students at the beginning of the semester to keep up with reading their textbooks because he may at any time give a pop quiz. James here is telling us that God gives tests, and sometimes they're pop quizzes. And many of us, if you will, are like students that are unprepared for those pop quizzes. We're unprepared for these various trials that God promises to bring into our lives. Now let's pause for a second and think about where we are in 2020. If our trials are multicolored, then we have encountered an ugly, sick color that we have never seen before. I would call it sick pandemic green. And we're sick of it. I don't know anybody who is not ready for this whole thing to just be over. We are so done with it. I mean, can't you wait till 2021 when we can say that is so 2020? I mean, we're sick of wearing masks. We're sick of the 6-foot rule. You know, I never thought that the entire country would ever adopt a rule from Bob Jones University. I mean, when I went to Bob Jones University, they had a 6-inch rule. You couldn't walk or sit any closer to a female than 6 inches. I think there were ladies that actually, you know, they actually carried around a 6-inch ruler. Well, it's not even the 6-inch rule. It's the 6-foot rule. And we're sick of it. Like the prophet, we're crying out, "Oh Lord, how long?" Only we're not focused on what the prophet was focused on. We're focused on COVID-19. Many of us shake our heads and we say, "When will this thing finally be over?" And many of us are asking an even more compelling question: why is God letting this disease continue to rage? And I believe this passage in James gives us at least one of the answers. God is working endurance into our lives. When I think about where we are in the arc of this pandemic, it reminds me of a runner who is training for a marathon. Any of you ever trained to run a marathon? Okay. My son-in-law. Dale? Really? When was that, brother? Okay, several years ago. Okay. So a marathon is 26.2 miles. How does a runner build up the endurance, and that's what it takes, how does a runner build up the endurance to run 26.2 miles? Well, somebody like me would probably, first of all, entail, you know, knee replacement surgery, and then I'd have to lose like 300 pounds. But, you know, even athletes, young men who are really in good shape, still have to develop the endurance to finish a marathon. And finishing a marathon is often about what you do when you hit the wall. Hit the wall. Hitting the wall is what long-distance runners call what they experience normally at about the 18 to 20-mile mark in a marathon. And because of how the body burns carbohydrates and fats, the average runner will hit the wall at about that point. And at that point, because of what's happening in your body, your brain is basically telling your body, shut it down. It's time to preserve our life. And so everything within you is telling you to quit. It's over. No more of this. Does this sound familiar? So how does a runner learn to deal with hitting the wall? Yeah, by hitting that wall and going through it time and again and again and again. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. Now, part of that's mental. Part of it is developing the toughness to push through. But part of it also is learning what to eat, how and how to manage your body while you're running and how you're trying to push through that. So if you haven't put two and two together yet, let me spell it out for you. God has all of us in endurance training right now. Well, how do we build up our endurance? God puts us in situations where we hit the wall. Not physically, but spiritually and emotionally and mentally. And it seems to me that that's what God has got all of us doing right now. He's pushing us to the wall. Because he wants to train us to push through. He wants to train us in how to endure. So God is determined to build endurance into your life and mine, and he does it through various trials, including the trial that every human being on planet Earth is facing right now, COVID-19. So our circumstances here in 2020 should not surprise us. But this brings up a second question. Why is endurance so important to God? Why is God so determined to work endurance into your life and mine? Our passage here gives us two very good reasons. First of all, verse 3 tells us that endurance proves the genuineness of our faith. Endurance proves the genuineness of our faith. Verse 3 uses the words, the testing of your faith. Now that word testing has the idea of testing something to see if it's the genuine article. You know, with all the streaming channels that are available now, it's probable that somewhere you can see, you can view an old cartoon called Underdog. Now, those of you that are my age, you can remember Underdog. I can remember sitting in front of the television set on Saturday morning, watching Underdog. At the beginning of every Underdog show, there was a scene that is burned into my memory because I saw it so many times. Underdog, who in his alter ego was a mild-mannered shoe sign boy. Somebody would give him a tip. They would throw him a coin, and he would take that coin and he would bite on it. Why? To test it to see if it was genuine. That's the idea in this word. Why is God determined to work endurance into your life and mine? In order to prove that your faith and mine is genuine. Three times in the gospel, Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." You see, according to Jesus, endurance or perseverance is the key evidence of genuine salvation. If we do not endure in the face of trials and testings, then we have no reason to believe that we have been genuinely saved. Now, most of us here this morning believe in the doctrine of eternal security. That is, that once we have been genuinely saved, that we cannot lose our salvation. And that is sound Bible doctrine. In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus says, in fact, we sang some of these words this morning, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We are eternally secure. But there is a flip side to that doctrine. There are two sides to it. And the other side of the coin is another doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. That is, those persons who have been genuinely saved will persevere, will endure to the end. And so here's what happens. The moment that we're saved, the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God begins to work endurance into our lives through a course of various trials. And verse 3 promises that when God tests our faith, if we are genuine believers, the result will be endurance. And that endurance is itself a wonderful mark of assurance that we have indeed been genuinely saved. And then verse 4 goes on to give us a second reason why God is determined to work endurance into your life and into mine. Endurance is the key to spiritual maturity. Endurance is the key to spiritual maturity. Verse 4 says that when we let endurance do its work in our lives completely, then we will reach spiritual maturity. The end of verse 3 uses three terms. It says perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain those three terms in detail other than to say that they describe those who have reached the goal that God has for them. When we reach that goal, we lack nothing, no skill, no character trait that God envisions for His people. That sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, this sounds almost like a commercial. Christian, do you want to reach full spiritual maturity? Do you want everything that God wants you to be? Do you want to be fully equipped, lacking absolutely nothing? Then write today for this new secret formula. Except there is no secret formula. It's actually quite simple. This is what endurance works into our lives. Why does God bring someone unlovely into our lives? Someone who is hard to handle, hard to deal with, hard to love. So we can run as fast as we can in the other direction, so we can spend our days avoiding them? No, so that by enduring that situation in the grace that God gives us, we can learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit called love. No big deal to love lovely people. It's when we love unlovely people that God is doing something in our lives. Why does God at times seem to abandon us to depression? Why do we get the blues? Why does God put us in a situation where there seems to be no happiness in life, where all we can do is read the Psalms and carry our hearts to God for comfort and solace? So that we can run from those circumstances? No, so that by enduring that situation while sitting in God's lap and crying, Abba, Father, we can learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit called joy and peace. Why does God put us under so much pressure at work that we can't bear it for another week? Under so much pressure from day to day that we must cast ourselves on Him for strength? So that we can run and quit and find another job? No, so that by enduring that situation while depending on the grace that God gives, that we learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. You get where I'm going. I could go through the whole list like this. And why is God permitting COVID-19 to continue to rage around the world? Why is God permitting what seems to be another wave of this disease to be spreading right now? So we can quit? So we can opt out of church? So we can opt out of the Christian life? I read a statistic this week that blew me away. Reading stuff like this is one of the reasons why I decided to preach this message this morning. Barna came out with this data this week, and I'm just going to quote it directly from the article. I quote, "Data show that as of September 2020, about 1 in 5 of those who would normally be defined as churchgoers say they have never attended a service during the pandemic, either in person or digitally." There can be no doubt from Scripture that God has permitted this disease for the ultimate good of His people. And yet many have responded to these circumstances simply by quitting. I'm done. Enduring various trials produces endurance, and endurance is the key to spiritual maturity. And I don't just mean grinning and bearing it. Remember what I said earlier about endurance. Endurance means staying under the burden, but continuing to move forward in the direction that God has charted for us. It means moving forward in His grace, by His strength, in a situation where moving forward is difficult at any pace. Think of it this way. When we are saved, we enroll in God's college, as it were, and we all enroll in the same major. We are all majoring in endurance. That major is composed of various trials, various courses. And God has determined that we finish every course in the major. But the major isn't just 120 credits. It's not just 4 years. God's college only offers this major in the school of lifelong learning. Now, endurance is not a complicated major. Enduring is a pretty straightforward thing. It just means staying by the stuff. It means never quitting. It means keep on keeping on. But the course of study is long. It's only taught in the school of lifelong learning. You up for this? This is the package deal that God offers us called salvation. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, James asks us to make two decisions regarding God's, I don't know what word to use, his protocol, his method for developing endurance through various trials. And so what I want to impress these two decisions on you before we close, because every one of us is enrolled and every one of us needs to make these two decisions. How can we cooperate with God in developing this character trait of endurance that He's determined to build in our life? First of all, God asks us to respond with the right attitude. In verse 2, He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." God says, "Count it pure joy to have any opportunity to develop endurance." Now, some of you, if you're really with me, if you're really thinking, you're saying to yourself at this point, "Wait a minute, preacher, are you saying that I'm supposed to feel good about trials?" No. This verse doesn't say anything about feelings. See, that's the big problem so often when trials come into our lives. Our reaction is to emote. I like that word, emote. See, that's the problem so often. When trials come into our lives, we follow our emotions. And often our emotions are not positive. Often they're negative and overwhelming. And we give in to them and we say, "I'm just going to quit. It's just not worth it." God doesn't tell us to emote. He tells us to think. The word "count" at the beginning of verse 2 is a thinking word. It is a word that speaks of a mental evaluation, a mental calculation. God is asking us to think about the situation and to realize that God sends multicolored trials for a very good reason. And you and I have got to learn to recognize the good hand of God in the bad trials that fall across our paths. God is asking each of us, when we face the many, many different kinds of trials in our lives, to realize that God is in each of them at work, developing endurance and bringing us to spiritual maturity. He's asking us to see the God-given value in each trial. And He's asking us that when we realize that God-given value, that we take joy in what is happening. Now notice I didn't say happiness. I said joy. Joy is something different. Joy is something deeper. In the middle of circumstances, trials that may make us unhappy, we can still have a deep joy that comes from understanding that God is at work in our lives, developing endurance, which makes for spiritual maturity. Can you make that decision to think that way about the trials that you're in, about the trial you're in right now with COVID-19? So often when I think about what I'm trying to do up here, when I stand behind this pulpit, I think of it in terms of trying to give Christians a framework for thinking correctly, for thinking biblically about life. And that's certainly what I am doing right now. God says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because they work endurance in your life, and endurance works spiritual maturity. And so God is saying, look, I want you to learn to go through that kind of mental calculation whenever you realize that you're in some kind of a trial. So that instead of following your emotions, you can learn to do this calculation and to count it all joy. And then the second decision we find in verse 4. God commands us to let endurance have its perfect work, to complete its work in our lives. Now, as I emphasized at the beginning of this message, that isn't a suggestion. That little word let there marks an imperative. God is commanding us to let endurance do its full work in our lives. Many years ago now, I think back in 2000, maybe 6 or 7, I went to Haiti for the first time. And at that point, Mission for Haiti was involved up in the highlands of Haiti, not where they are now in Jacmel. They were involved up in the highlands of Haiti. And I remember driving out with Sarah one day with kind of a small truck-type vehicle that had a ground clearance of about that far. And it had that kind of a ground clearance because these were the worst roads I had ever seen in my life. We're not talking potholes. We're talking valleys. And so it was an interesting ride because we went to one of the outstation churches to deliver some pews. That's all I did that week was I made pews. I made pews and desks. They didn't allow me to do anything that had anything to do with real building. They were afraid the building might come down. So as we were taking this trip, we kept seeing these little donkeys. And these little donkeys would have sticks, big piles of sticks tied to their back. See, they don't have heating fuel in Haiti. Anything that has to do with heat, and particularly for cooking, is done with sticks. They're all about that big. Most of the houses are made out of sticks about that big. And so you see these donkeys everywhere carrying these loads of sticks. And every now and then you would see one of these donkeys laying down with the sticks. And Sarah told me, she said, once those donkeys go down with that load on their back, they will not get up. She said she had seen natives beat them nearly to death. The only way to get that beast up at that point was to take the burden off of its back. And when I think back to what I saw there, I think that is a picture of many Christians when God is trying to teach us endurance and ultimately spiritual maturity. God puts a burden on us, a trial. And He wants us to endure. He wants us to continue to move forward. But basically, we often say, no, I'm not going a step further. And we lay down under the load. And we say, God, I am not going to learn this lesson. I am not going to mature in this way. And some of us do that time after time after time. And we wonder why we never grow spiritually. God has a program, and we won't get with it. So God wants us to make a second decision. It's real simple. When we realize that we're enduring trials and God is trying to work spiritual maturity in our life, He asks us to make a second decision that we will not quit. We will not walk away. We will not avoid the situation. He asks us to keep on keeping on. On October 29th, 1941, Winston Churchill gave the commencement speech at his alma mater. 1941. Churchill had just led Britain through the darkest hour in that country's history, pounded by German bombers night after night for months. London had looked to Churchill for the inspiration to endure throughout that prolonged terror, to stand as the last bulwark for freedom in Europe. Churchill returned to his alma mater to deliver, if not the briefest, perhaps the most memorable commencement address in history. His alma mater was the famous London all-boys school, Harrow. Now, Churchill's career at Harrow had been checkered, to say the least. He nearly flunked out three times. And he stood at the podium before all of the graduates. And he said, never give up. He went and sat down. Got up one more time. Said, never give up. He went and sat down. That time there was some applause. I think they wanted him to finish. He was done. He got up one last time. And he said, never give up. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And he went down in his seat one final time. My words to you this morning are the same thing. As we are being pounded by COVID-19, never give up. Never, never, never. In fact, these are not my words. These are God's words. Do not give up. Do not give in. Never, never, never. Keep on keeping on. Could I have every head bowed, please? Every eye closed? Two decisions God wants you to make. God wants you to make. Two commandments in this passage. They come from Him, not from me. Will you make the commitment to count it all joy when God brings various trials into your life? Will you make that commitment this morning? And number two, will you make the commitment to let endurance do its whole work, its complete work? Will you refuse to give up? Will you refuse to give in? Will you keep on keeping on? You answer those two questions before the Lord, and we'll close.